We are continuing on in a series. Joe always does a great job and a great job of teaching. And he opened the series last week talking about wisdom. Because you know what? We have all made dumb decisions, right? Can we all admit to that? Yeah, we've all made dumb decisions. And we can look back at decisions and saying, that was stupid. Why did I do that, right? I mean, we see it in other people. When they're about to make a decision, we're like, don't go there because I see what's going to happen. I've experienced what's going to happen. I've lived what's going to happen. You know, it's kind of like sometimes we can go through life like we watch a horror movie and you see them starting to go down into the basement and you're sitting on your couch going, no, don't go. That's where Jason is. And he's got a mask and he doesn't do anything good. You know, and we see that coming, and you know, and we can see that sometimes in life. We can see it with other people. In fact, it's a lot easier to see it in other people than it is with us. Because when it comes to us, when it comes to seeing our bad choices before they happen, when it gets close and personal, issues start to get foggy. Right? Emotions cloud our vision, circumstances pressure our thinking, and the next thing you know, we've made a decision that we regret. Where we have taken a few steps forward, we have now taken those five steps back, and you regret making that decision. Imagine if we could, from the very beginning, see clearly the direction we're supposed to go, the decision we're supposed to make before we make it. That's not only something that we all want. I know I want it. That's not only something we want, but it's something that God wants for us as well. And I don't think it's as far away as we think. As we're going to discover over the next few weeks as we look through Proverbs, when it comes to making decisions in our life, it is possible to foolproof our life. To not stand after the decision and say, I'm foolish. That was foolish. I'm a fool. When it comes to sorting out the complexities of each unique situation that we face, only wisdom can reveal the best path, the best direction. And once we find it, we will have found the approach to life that is foolproof, to that foolproof life. This week, this last week, we had our first ever art camp. And if your children are able to go to that, it was so much fun. And I was here most each day and got to see what happened. What was really cool is to start to see people in their element and in their zone. I don't know if you know Candy Wall. Candy Wall, she goes to First Service, but she sings up here as well. But she's an art teacher. And so to be able to see Candy in her zone, you know, like in her element and teaching kids and seeing how kids respond to the things that she's teaching them was really, really cool. I mean, the kids learned art because she taught them. They learned what a mosaic is. You know, that was one of the projects that they had that day. And, you know, Corbin came home that day and he said, Dad, I loved our project today. I love the mosaic. And this is a little issue with Corbin. He said, because mine was the best. We'll deal with that one later. But he loved learning and he loved doing that kind of art. Joe did a great job of teaching and loving the kids and teaching the kids through creation. And the whole art camp was built on creation. In the days of creation, and Dan and Kara Kinzinger, they put their skills and their minds to planning the thing, which was awesome. They even walked door flyers around neighborhoods and so forth. It really was a great week. It really was a great week. Now, each day, Pastor Joe read a day or 2 days of the days of creation, and they began each day of art camp where they heard the words of Scripture, and then they could paint anything that they wanted. You know, based on what they heard, they translate those words into what gets on that canvas. And it was really cool to see the things that they made. You can see, here's a few highlights of art camp. Watch this video real quick. I loved what they were able to learn. You could kind of see how some of their minds work, right? Some of them, they sectioned off and separated each day of creation. You know, that would be totally me because I live in a symmetrical word and it has to be that way. And then some of them have that more artistic mind where they just create something, right? They created things that represent the things in creation, like light and dark and land and water and animals and people. I think the thing I loved the most was that I think on one of those, Adam was riding a giraffe, which was cool. And then I know on Corbin's, Adam was riding a cheetah. That might be challenging, but it's really cool to see how their minds work. Well, because I'm pretty dry of any artistic juice flowing in my brain, I am fascinated at how an artist not only has the skill, can make their hands work in a certain way, but I'm amazed at how what they have in their mind, the picture that they have in their mind, gets translated to what happens on the canvas. You know, when you see things, you're like, how did you even think that up? Because it's just because of the way their mind works. So how does that happen? Well, my tendency is to look at the tools that are used. Right? So you can look at the canvas. You can look at paint and the types of paint and watercolor and oil and tempera and all that kind of stuff. You know, or you can think of the paintbrush. You know, the paintbrush is what they use. And this is also makes me think of life. Because if we have a picture of what life could and should be, how do we translate that into actual life? If we have an idea of the life we want to live and the life that we should live, how do we translate that into what we do on a daily basis? How can we have a picture of what's going to happen in 10 years and then in 10 years say, look what just happened? How do we get there? And this is what I think in our topic out of Proverbs today is our attitude is the paintbrush of our mind. Our attitude is the paintbrush, the tool that is used to create the life that God wants us to have. Proverbs 17:22. A cheerful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit saps a person's strength. A cheerful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit saps a person's strength. That's a great piece of wisdom. Because Solomon knows, just like you and I know, that our attitude affects everything. Not only does it affect the people around you and what you project and how it affects them, but it really affects you. Your attitude will affect what's on the inside. It will affect your heart. It will affect your actions and all of that. It determines how you go through life. It determines how we respond to certain situations. When you think about it, our attitudes can make us or break us. Our attitudes can heal us or hurt us. Our attitudes can make friends or they can make enemies. Our attitudes can make us happy or they can make us miserable. Our attitudes can make us successful or they can make us a failure. Because our attitude affects everything. It affects everything. Now, let me get back to the paintbrush idea, because through our attitude, you and I hold the paintbrush, and we have the ability to determine the picture. And if you're asking what picture that might be, or what's the ideal picture of what this great life, this full life looks like, I think we get some hints in Philippians chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there, your Bible app, click on Philippians chapter 4. I'll also have it on the screen. Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I think this is a great picture of what a great life, what a full life can look like. I mean, what does he say? Very first thing he says is, celebrate God. In fact, that's so important, he says, let me say it again. Right? Rejoice in the Lord. Let me say it again. Rejoice. Celebrate God. He says it twice. And then he says that we need to, our responsibility is to make it as clear as possible. As clear as you possibly can with everyone that you meet, that you are for them. That you treat everyone that you meet with gentleness, with reasonableness. That means, let me tell you, everyone. That means everyone. Treat them with reasonableness and gentleness so that they know that God is for them, that we are for them. And that God wants the best for them, and we want the best for them. We also need to help people understand that God is near, that the Lord is here, that God is in everything, that we get to experience him in everything of life as we celebrate him. He says that life is not about worry and anxiety. Life is not about, and if you're worrying what I just said, life is not about worrying and anxiety. It can sometimes control us. But he says it's not about worrying and anxiety, but rather allow prayer to shape your worries as you release them to God. And before you know it, you will have a sense of God's peace. You will have a sense of his wholeness where he displaces worry at the center of your life. That is a good life. To be able to go through life without the anxiety, without worry. To be able to go through life celebrating God and everything, knowing that he is here, that he has gone before you, that he is surrounding you, that you can find him in anything in life. That is a great life. And you might think, well, I think a great life would be able to have this or have that, be able to drive this. You might think that that is false. That is the world telling you that. The great life is to be able to be in peace with God. That's the great life. And this life is possible. It's possible through Jesus. This life is possible if we can have the right attitude. We can start with the right attitude, because our attitude is the paintbrush to this life. Because the truth is, if we can change our attitude, we can change our world. If we can change our attitude, we can change our world. Better yet, if we can change our attitude, we can change the world and the people that are around us. You could rephrase the Proverbs passage like this. A cheerful attitude makes life better, but a bad attitude saps a person's life, as well as everyone else's life around you. So Paul tells us what a fulfilled life can look like, and what's great about Paul is he also tells us how to live it. We go on to verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. So for the rest of this time, our time this morning, I want to give you a few facts about attitude. And then I want to see what Paul says on what it looks like when our attitudes line up with Jesus. So fact number one, if you're taking notes, if you're a note taker, this is where you jump in. Fact number one, your attitude reveals the real you. Your attitude reveals the real you. Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as a man thinks in his heart, so he is." We have to understand that our attitude is so much more than a few thoughts we might think. It's so much more than how we feel today. Those things are just a result of our attitude. They are an effect of our attitude. Our attitude comes from within. Our attitude comes from the core of our being. Our attitude represents our true character. Our attitude is the real you. Think about it this way. You might say, and I have said this often, I'm just having a bad day. In fact, the other day, I was dealing with this, this, and this all in a 10-minute period, and then Melinda called and said, hey, can you help me with something? And I'll be honest, I did not do well as a husband. You know, my attitude was poor, and I didn't want to help her on the phone, and she knew it, and she says, you know, and she said, what's wrong? And I'm like, well, you just see what I'm doing right now. You know, we could say I'm having a bad day. We can say, well, my attitude is this way because this happened. But the truth is our attitude becomes a magnifying glass to our soul. What's within? Let me illustrate this by the worst torture device known to man, or at least known to children. Watch this video.
Up goes Louise. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, yeah.
Okay, here we go. Ready?
What's wrong, baby girl?
Oh.
What dad does that again? Who would be that dad? How many people were tortured like that as a child? Come on. You guys, how many people had one of those things when you were a child? Do you remember? How many of those still torture your children with those things? Right? The jack-in-a-box. You know, and I said something on Facebook and Instagram. You know, what does a jack-in-a-box have to do with our attitude? I think it's a great picture of our attitude and how when you least expect it, it pops out. It comes out because it's already in you. And when it comes out, It causes people to respond, to react, sometimes positively, if it's a good attitude, and sometimes, as we all know, negatively. Your attitude reflects the real you. Now let me balance that out with what Paul teaches us about having a great attitude. Because in verse 8, he goes through the list of the ways we need to be thinking. And then in verse 9, Paul says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Paul's truth is that people with great attitudes have a teachable spirit. People with great attitudes have a teachable spirit. People with great attitudes allow God to speak in their lives. They take time in their day to just listen to him and obey. People with great attitudes allow other people to speak in their life. They are approachable. And I'll be honest, this was not me for the first 35 years of my life. Maybe a few more. And still something that's hard. To have a teachable spirit. You know, there have been times here, even in the church, where someone would come to me and they would say, I disagree with that decision or disagree with what is going on. And the old me would have said, I don't care, right? Find a church where you're going to agree with everything. But like, God broke my spirit in regards to this. Because of interactions that I had with my boss and different things like that, he really did break my spirit in this. And now I try as hard as I can. I'm not perfect at it by any means, and it'll be something I work on the rest of my life to allow God to teach me through whatever that is. To be able to ask the first question when someone approaches you, they ask about a decision or whatever, they confront you, the first question to ask is, God, what do you want to teach me? What do you want to teach me? This would be phenomenal for our marriages. That when there's a disagreement, not that you guys ever disagree in your marriage, but when there is, saying, what do I need to learn? If we can have a teachable spirit, if we can have a teachable spirit, God can use that in so many different ways. Not only does it affect you, but it affects everyone. People with great attitudes have a teachable spirit. Second fact, our attitude determines our success. Our attitude determines our success, which means it also determines our failure. And before you start to think you're watching Oprah or Dr. Phil and I'm going to give you a motivational speech or some self-help garbage, there actually is a lot of research that goes behind this, that our attitude determines our success. Dr. Martin Seligman wrote a book called Learned Optimism. Dr. Seligman discovered that attitude was a better predictor of success than IQ, grade point average, or almost any other factor. Because what he found is that negative people get sick more often, negative people are divorced more frequently, negative people, sorry, cough, raise kids who get in more trouble. He even found that negative people make less money. He did this research. And this one long-term research where there was 1,500 people, separated them into two groups, Group A and Group B. And Group A, which was actually 83% of the 1,500 people, took their particular jobs because they believed they could make more money at it. It is like when I went to college and I started studying medicine, pre-medicine, because I wanted to be a doctor, because you make a lot of money when you're a doctor. And then when I failed chemistry, got a D in biology, I thought God had another path for me. Those are important things. I would like to ask every doctor, what did you get in chemistry your freshman year in college? Anyway, So those people took a job where they can make lots of money, and only 17% of them, or group B, took their job because they happened to have a positive attitude towards that job. It is something where they found purpose. It's something that they were kind of called to or created to do. And 20 years later, that's a long-term study, the two groups had produced 101 millionaires. 101 millionaires. And the amazing thing is only one of those millionaires came from group A, who just was trying to make more money. And 100 of them, 100 out of the 255 in group B, they became millionaires. Now that's significant. I mean, in no uncertain terms, we can see, even in studies like this, like Dr. Seligman, that our attitude is our hallmark, is the hallmark of successful people. Paul's truth is that people with great attitudes take responsibility for their attitudes. They do that by changing their line of thinking, by changing their minds, by capturing their thought life. And this is how you can do that. Is number one, fix what goes in your mind. Take command of your thoughts and choose positive, not negative. Fix what goes in. Secondly, filter what you're allowing into your mind. Filters protect. They protect your mind. And so filter the negative thoughts out. Sometimes you have to go as far as filtering the negative people. Sometimes if you start hearing some negative thing coming out of someone, you need to limit the amount of time you're with them. Sometimes that's your family. And so you can't eliminate them, but you can limit them and limit the voice that they have in your life. Filter those things. Filter the positive, filter the negative out, and then finally feed. What are you feeding in your thought life? What does your mind tend to go to all the time? What things do you replay in your mind over and over and over again? Do you replay that horrible decision that you made 5 years ago? And it's just again and again and again, and you think it the next day, you think it, and you start to think to yourself that you can never make a good decision. I was talking to a pastor a month ago, or a little more than a month ago, and he was telling me how every church that he has been in, and he said it's been like a grease fire. And then he says, Rob, I'm beginning to wonder if I'm the grease fire. Because you start to hear negative voices and you start believing something about yourself that's not true. I think if teenagers could get this, if teenage girls could get this, that in middle school, in the awkward years, we've all had them, we could all bring pictures, that we don't believe our peer who says this or that, and we start believing our parents who says, I love you no matter what, unconditionally. I wish teenage guys could get this, that their success is not based on the things that they do. It's based on who they are and claiming God's identity of who they are. What are you feeding? And on top of that, what truth are you watering? What truth are you watering? Are you feeding the negative things, or are you feeding the positive things? Fact number three, our attitude is always our choice. Now, the average working adult makes about 12 decisions before 9 a.m. A study by Cornell University states that adults make about 70 decisions a day. I mean, if you think about it, as soon as you wake up, as soon as the alarm goes off, you have a decision to make. Do I push snooze, right? You have a decision to make. And if you make the decision to push snooze in 9 minutes, you'll have another decision to make. Do I push it again? For some of you, you have 9 decisions before you get out of bed, right? Snooze. You think through, do I really have to be there at that time? You know, and all of those things. I mean, you make a decision in the morning, what you're going to wear. You make a decision, you know, what you're going to eat. We make decisions all of the time, and we are created in such a way that we make conscious decisions, that we make subconscious decisions on a daily basis. The human mind is the most amazing creation of God, because with it, God has given us the ability to think, the ability to reason, and to choose free will, whether we will focus on positive thoughts or negative thoughts. Our choice is to decide which one we're going to focus on. Which one are we going to feed? That is up to us. Which voice we are going to hear? That is up to us. Now, I think we can all understand that we can't choose what's going to happen to us today. We can't choose what's going to happen as we leave. Your car could break down. You have no control. It's beyond our control. But we can choose our own attitude toward that event, toward that person. We can choose how we respond to the comments people make. We can choose how we approach the task that is at hand. Our attitude is always our choice. Let's get back to Philippians. I think we learn from Paul that people with great attitudes travel the high road. God chooses what we go through, but we choose how we're going to go through it. We can choose to approach people in the low road, where we treat other people worse than they treat us. We can choose to travel the middle road, where we treat people the same as they treat us. Or we can choose the high road, where we treat people better than we treat ourselves. I think people with great attitudes treat people better than they treat themselves. People want to be around them. They make more friends when someone has a good attitude. Choosing the high road. Paul explains that we can choose to practice the best things in life. If you look at verse 8, I think you can read it this way. Finally, brothers, choose truth, not lies. Right? High road, low road. Choose honor, not shame. Choose justice, not injustice. Choose what is pure, not what is defiled. Choose things that are lovely, not ugly. Choose what is admirable, not what is unworthy. In fact, always choose excellence. Always choose things that are worthy of praise. There is a choice. And you know people that choose the low road. You know people that choose the high road. You can have two people who go through the exact same situation and come out the other side in completely different ways. Right? Their experience is completely different. One will go through the situation choosing the high road, one the low road, and as we all know, they will have drastically different experiences, which brings me to this. This is a diary. It's the diary of a dog. Now, if you've read A Diary of a Dog before, but here's some excerpts of that diary. 8 a.m., dog food. My favorite thing. 9 a.m., a car ride. I can put my head out the window and feel the wind. That's my favorite thing. 10 a.m., a walk in the park, right? A walk in the park where I can go to the bathroom anywhere that I want and someone else has to clean it up. That's my favorite thing. 11 a.m., got rubbed and petted. My favorite thing. Lunch. my favorite thing. At 1 o'clock, played ball in the yard with the kid, my favorite thing. 3 p.m., the sun is out and I can take a nap. It's my favorite thing. 7 o'clock, I get to watch TV with the people. My favorite thing. I get to bark at the other dogs on the TV screen. 9 p.m., sleeping on their bed. My favorite thing. That's a dog. That's how a dog goes through life. Now let me give you the excerpts from a cat's diary. Starts out, day 983 of my captivity. My captor continues to taunt me with bizarre little dangling objects. And the only thing that keeps me going is my dream of escape when that door gets left open. Same situation. Two totally different attitudes. And your attitude affects everything that you're walking into. So before, right, it changes the way that you enter into it, which changes it. Your attitude changes where you're at in the middle of that, in the middle of the conversation, in the middle of your work day, in the middle of your task. It changes that. And it changes the way you leave that task or your job. Your attitude changes everything. So always choose the high road. I think if the Apostle Paul were here today, I think there's a lot of things that he would say to us. There's a lot of things that he would say to us. But among them, I think he would say, start every day filling your mind with the right things. Because if you can capture that, your attitude changes and your world changes. The world changes. We need to approach everything with the right attitude. And in the end, he promises us in Philippians 4, verse 9, God's peace will be with you. His peace will be with you. You will live in God's rhythm of life, the best possible life, the fullest life that you can live. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I am amazed at you. I am amazed at your creation. I'm amazed at your crowning creation in humans and how you put us together and how you knitted us together. Father, how you made us to have feelings and you made us to react and to respond. God, you made us from the inside out. God, and we have the ability on how we're going to go through life. God, and that you offer us the best life. You have created us to be able to have the fullest life. Help us, God, to have the best attitudes, to change our thoughts, to think about the things you want us to think about, so that we can live in your rhythm, so that we can live in peace with you, so that we can be content in who we are as a child of God, as your children, whom you love, whom you are for, and whom you want the best for. God, so I pray for each one of us, each person here, God, you know where they're coming from in regards to their attitude. God, may you speak. May you continue to speak. God, may we have the best attitudes and may we be able to change our world. Change your world because of you. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, if you are on our communication list, you got the what to expect this weekend. And hopefully you are reading that so you can kind of know where we are going on a Sunday morning. You could read through the scripture. You can know what's going on. One of the things on there this week was that we're going to take communion this week. I just thought it was so appropriate to take communion on a weekend where we celebrate freedom. Right, we're going to get together with friends and we're going to shoot fireworks and we're going to do all of these things and we're going to say America a lot. Because we celebrate the 4th of July, which is our freedom, right? And I love the fact, and I don't think about it enough, that people over the course of history have fought for my freedom. But I want you to know, of all of those battles that were fought and won for our freedom, the greatest battle ever fought was the battle that was fought on the cross. Where Jesus was sent to the execution stake. And God allowed him to be there. That was his purpose. So that the perfect Lamb of God would die on behalf of everyone else and die on the behalf of their sins. So that we can live today in freedom of those sins. Where they are not, they don't keep us in bondage. And so today we celebrate freedom. Tomorrow we'll celebrate freedom for America. Today let's celebrate freedom that is offered to us through Jesus. And so we'll take a piece of bread, which represents his body, and we'll dip it into the juice, which represents the blood that his blood that was shed on our behalf. It says, whenever you do this, whenever you have this meal, do this in remembrance of me, the scripture says. So we're going to remember what Christ did for us. Now, if you're here today and you haven't said yes to Jesus, you haven't made that decision in your life, then allow this to be your first act as a follower of Jesus, as someone who not only believes in God because even the demons believe in God, but they shudder at the name of Jesus. Not just someone who believes in God, but who asks Jesus to lead their life. And maybe today you just need to say, okay, God, I have been straying a little bit, you know, I've kind of kept God in my rear view mirror, or I've kept him on the side mirror, but I need him front and center today. Before you come and take communion, ask him to replace your worries, replace your anxieties, replace your sin and all of those things that he doesn't want us to live with Jesus. And say, today I'm starting with Jesus in the center of everything. Father, as we are about to partake of communion, may this be more than bread and juice. May it affect our hearts and our minds as we continue on our journey towards Jesus, becoming more and more like him each day. And even though we're all on different parts of the journey, you love us and you're for us and you're helping us make that next step. Thank you for this time. Thank you for Jesus. And it's in his powerful name, the name that changes our world, changes our lives. It's in his name we pray. Amen.